shortly be out of office, or at some stage in the next election will come along, Mrs. May will finally upset the Northern Ireland Democrats, and there will be an election when she loses a vote of confidence, and we will have a Marxist government. I can see it coming a mile off, because the young people are sold on Corbyn. They think that he'll give them free everything, from his plantation of magic money trees, you know. And we will be in very serious trouble, because he's very anti-Israel. So this country will be severely judged for that if he becomes Prime Minister. Hopefully not, but that's the way I can see it going. And all around the world, there's such unrest. People are uneasy, they're wary, they're looking for leadership, and they're not getting any leadership. Macron was elected in France, and they thought he'd be a great leader. He's got a 20% approval rating now, and I'm getting emails from America. I mean, Dave Regan's been saying, what's going on? Well, I said, if Macron's so popular that if he went out into the streets, he'd probably be hung from the nearest lamppost. And it's the same across Europe. There's no confidence in the leadership, and they're right not to have confidence. And I can see that in other ways too, the world financial situation is coming to the boil. There's a tremendous lot of problems out throughout the financial world. Debt, debt, debt everywhere is going to start popping, and there's going to be major trouble in China for all kinds of reasons. They're pumping money into the economy to try and keep things going, but you can only have debt-fueled economies for so long, and things start to get too crucial to carry on. So I can see a whole lot of things cracking and crumbling, and a new world order being built, particularly now that things are so interlinked. We've never had a world so interlinked. And as we look at these things, we can be very sure we are not just living on borrowed time or 5 minutes to midnight. I think we're more like 5 seconds to midnight. The rapture could happen at any time. So we have to be ready. We have to be watchful. We have to be waiting and telling as many people as possible that this is happening, because the world is confused. They don't know what's going on. Many don't want to know what's going on. They'd rather watch light entertainment and look at their iPads. But somehow or other, the message must be got out that we are at the end of the church age, the end of man's misrule of the earth. And the church, where is the church? I'm not talking about this church, but the Church of England, so-called, more of a national disgrace than the Church of England. They are having a service now to bless transgenders who wish to change their name. So if George wants to become Georgette, they've got a special blessing, no doubt administered by a couple of homosexual priests. So this is the Church of England. And we wonder why the country's in a mess. No spiritual leadership from what's the main church in the country. So yes, I think the rapture is close. And back in, as we turn into the new millennium, people were saying, this is the final crash, the final change where the New World Order is ushered in. And I never thought that we were there, because things were not as advanced in a great many areas, particularly the linkage of electronics and computers around the world. People were predicting that was it. And we actually wrote, I wrote an editorial on the paper that came out the day before saying, don't worry, the lights will still be on, the planes will still be flying. And we had on the front page a picture of a little girl dressed as a millennium bug, and I said that's the only bug you're going to see, and fortunately for my career's sake, that's what happened. But now I feel differently. I think we're very close. So we're going to talk about the rapture, which I've spoken about before, but this is like a refresher to remind us that when times are really turbulent and troublesome, we've always got hope. We can always look up, because our redemption is drawing close, and the Lord is coming back. And he's going to take us out of this mess. And really, it's not a joy to be in the world as it is. Again, I was talking to Dave Regan about this only yesterday. And I said, it's just as well we're not running newspapers now, because I'm against almost everything. And you can't produce a paper where everything is downbeat and wrong, because you'll soon become accused of just, it's a sort of whinge sheet. We can't be like that. We really have a joy to get across, because we are going to be taken out fairly soon, I think. But no one knows really when, but it could be before I've stopped chuntering on to you today. There's something on Facebook which is quite funny, and it's in Australia, and there's a pastor preaching about the rapture. And he says, the rapture could be today. It could happen before I've finished giving this talk. And suddenly there's a flash and most of his congregation are not there anymore. A few laggards are behind. But so that was quite good. It illustrates how sudden, how quickly, how unexpectedly it could happen. The Lord is coming for us like a thief in the night. Then shortly thereafter, not necessarily straight away, we're moving towards the 7-year Great Tribulation. And many names are given to this period in both Old and New Testaments. But what it is an outpouring of God's wrath on this rotten world. And it starts with the signing of a 7-year peace treaty between Israel and Antichrist. Israel is going to need protection, and it's going to look in the wrong quarter for protection. It's going to look to a man, Antichrist, who will give them a guarantee of peace. Israel I heard today, the IDF, which protects the borders very well, they've found 6 tunnels in the north, and they've now blocked those tunnels, and they've given up on looking for any more. They've handed over. They say there are other tunnels. They've obviously got the main ones, and the United Nations Special Force up there has now been told where the other tunnels are, and they've pulled away. So they're happy that that situation is under control. But Israel, every day, is under threat around the world from everything from boycotts to terror attacks. So Israel is the most persecuted, the most insulted, the most reviled, probably the most unpopular country in the world for no good reason other than that the person behind it is not a person, it's Satan. It's not a natural thing to be anti-Semitic. There's no rationale, no reason for it. The reason is that the Lord is coming back to Israel to rule from Jerusalem as their Messiah. Israel is going to be ruled by a Jew. The world is going to be ruled by a Jew, and the world doesn't like it very much because they can see it coming, or Satan can see it coming. The world doesn't know what's going on. They just feel in their hearts, oh, we're against Israel. So the seal governments, judgments, Revelation 6, they start with the Lamb opening the first of 7 seals. So all of the judgments, right from the beginning, are God's judgments. So will the church go through the tribulation? And I've got a picture of ye olde church. You see, this is, when you talk about church, people in this country always think of a great big building with stained glass windows, you see, like the one down the road here. And, well, a lot of the people, unfortunately, who inhabit these places or go to these places on a Sunday, they will go through the tribulation. Hopefully we'll all be taken out. There is a remnant church everywhere where there are Christians. There's a remnant church which actually believes the Bible, takes it literally, takes it seriously, puts it into practice. But most of the church, they've rewritten the Bible to be politically correct. They've rewritten it in their own way of thought, in their own image, because obviously God didn't get it quite right. Things have changed. We're in a different world now. Homosexuality is okay and so forth. Not what the Word of God says. We should stick to what the Word of God says, as this particular small church does. So, yes, we will be taken out. And a Baptist pastor who I know communicates with me from Tennessee from time to time, and he said, I've got a friend who started to doubt that the rapture is before the Great Tribulation, and he's worried that his head is going to be on the chopping block, you see. So I said, no, his head won't be on any block, as the church, the true church, won't be here. We're in the departure lounge. Sooner the better. So what is the rapture? Well, it's what happens when the Lord comes to call us back, to catch up the church from the earth and return to heaven with us. So the Apostle Paul gave a clear description of this in letters to the Thessalonians and Corinthians. Here are the two key scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. And here they are. Corinthians, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It won't matter if people who are believers have been cremated. Their body is the Lord is perfectly capable of recreating them spiritually. This is an event that will be happening at the last trump. Now, mid and post-trib advocates say that this is the seventh trumpet of Revelation. Satan loves to confuse people. He loves a confused flock. But the Bible is very clear. When 1 Corinthians was written, obviously, Revelation had not yet been written. The last trump, therefore, refers to the Feast of Trumpets, which concludes with our long trumpet blast on the shofar. Corinthians would have been familiar with this, and of course, they celebrated it. 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. As John often says, you know, this is a time when we'll have new bodies. The aches and pains will go. We might even look a little bit better, hopefully. The Lord's cry of command is to wake the dead in Christ, just as Lazarus was called forth. Lazarus, come forth. Michael, the archangel, will deliver the trumpet call. Our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, John 14, 1-3. It contains a hint of the rapture, as Christ promises to return for the believers, including the dead in Christ. 70 weeks were determined for the Jews, Daniel chapter 9. The first 69 weeks of years, ended in the week of the crucifixion. Now we're in the church age, of course, which has to finish before the final week of years, 7 years, can run its course. That final week, as I said, will start when Antichrist signs a fake peace treaty with Israel, which he'll break 3.5 years into it, of course. First, the church must be removed so the final week can begin. The church age is coming to an end fairly soon. The main sign that we are close, of course, is Israel reformed, just as prophesied by Isaiah in 1948, May the 14th. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is Israel. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you hear all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Again from Matthew 24, that is. The focus is on Israel. And we're out there again in a month or two. The fig tree. From 1948, the prophetic clock moved to 1 minute to midnight. We know that when Israel is back, all the last end days prophecies will be fulfilled. So when is this event called the rapture, which most of the church doesn't even know about or is taught about, by the way? We're very fortunate here. We've had some great teachers over the years who've told us a great deal about it. So there are three main opinions. First of all, which we hold, the pre-tribulation view, before this day of the Lord 7-year period. Some people say no, we go through the first 3.5 years. They're the mid-trib people. Post-trib, which is a fairly ridiculous notion, I think, at the very end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ, when he returns to save Israel and destroy his enemies. Other ideas include a pan-trib position. They haven't really got a clue, but they hope it'll all pan out in the end, you see. False prophets, and there are a lot of them out there, just as predicted, deceivers. The Lord warned about deception as one of the great hallmarks and signs of the end times. They love to predict the date of the rapture. I'm not going to do it. But this man did. Harold Camping, save the date. He had billboards all around the world. He ran a chain of Christian radio stations. He meant well, but he got it wrong. And by doing all this and making such a public exhibition of himself, he sort of lessens the importance and the way that people look at prophecy. They think, oh, well, you can't really tell. It's just something we have to guess at. No, we can be very precise about prophecy, actually, but we shouldn't be date setters. We're actually... at a prophetic conference I was speaking at in Virginia at the time, and it was about a day before this, or 2 days before, and we said, well, we've got 2 days to get the conference finished and everyone home because the Lord's coming shortly. We were laughing about it because we knew it wasn't going to happen. And I said, don't hold your breath. That's what we told people. Everyone laughed. They knew it wasn't going to happen. But then there is real prophecy. False prophets ignore Matthew 24, verse 36, 24, 44, Matthew 25, verse 13. Here's one. Of that day and hour, no man knows. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, when we're not really expecting it, the Son of Man comes. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. This is how the Adventists started, by predicting the date of the Lord's return. When they got it wrong, they should have dissolved and slunk away in disgrace, but instead they spiritualized it and said, oh, well, he returned to heaven, though, of course, he was always there anyway, so that's a strange idea. This is how the Seventh-day Adventists got going. They shouldn't be there because everything they've said was utter nonsense. But people regard them as evangelical Christians. We should be very discerning about this. We should know the difference. Although we cannot know the date, we can know the general time, the time when the fig tree, Israel, has leaves but little fruit. We're supposed to be ready. There is fruit growing in small bushes in Israel in the form of the messianic assemblies there, one of which our son-in-law leads in Nahariya. And he's coming over here, and he's going to speak in London to Sally Richardson's group, actually. But there is a growing number of messianic believers in Israel, Arabs and other countries like Russia and so on, and also numbers of Jews. Not vast numbers, but they are coming to faith and have a hard time, some of them too. So from the Word of God and sound reasoning, I hope to prove the reality of the pre-tribulation rapture. I won't finish it today, but I'll give you a good idea. Because the rapture could be today. Nothing in Scripture needs to be fulfilled before this takes place. So the world's greatest news story could break any day. Pity I'm not still running newspapers. I could have written the headline in advance, maybe. And here it is. Millions vanish worldwide. Alien abduction, speculation, as hysteria mounts. That's not as crazy as it sounds, by the way, because when I was in the New Age movement, they were this was when I was a young man in my 20s. They were talking about this then. They were trying to usher in, or we were trying to usher in, the New Age Messiah, the Christ consciousness. And they were talking about alien abduction because the people who are standing in the way spiritually, in other words, the true Christians, will be taken away by saucer people, re-educated so they could fit in with the New World Order. This was taught 50 years ago, and it's still taught by psychics today. And the increase in sightings of UFOs, which are demonic, by the way, and they really do exist, but they're demonic, they're not real in terms of being physical. That is probably because when millions of people vanish from the earth, someone's got to give some kind of explanation, because it would be a very odd event, even in places that you wouldn't expect there'll be people who suddenly aren't there. So what's the explanation? The UFO people have actually taken them away. Loads and loads of the young people believe in all this, by the way. They certainly believe in flying saucers. Well, I used to investigate it too. And it's like nailing jelly to a wall. You never quite get to the bottom of it. But we now believe that they are, of course, there in a way, but they're demonic entities. The date of the rapture is not known, but we know the sequence of end times events from the Jewish feasts. It's foreshadowed by seven feasts, something the church today misses. So we're on the verge of the climax of world history, as I said. Here are the seven prophetic feasts from Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28 and 29. It's like a timeline of history. The Passover represents our Lord's atoning death. Unleavened bread, his funeral. First fruits, his resurrection. Pentecost on a Sunday, the birthday of the church. And the first four events happen on the feast days, fulfilling the prophetic feasts. Then we have trumpets, which could be the time of the rapture of the church, Day of Atonement, when the Jews repent and the Lord returns, and tabernacles. Finally, peace in the world, peace particularly in Israel, in Jerusalem, the millennium reign of Christ. The first three feasts in the spring were all literally fulfilled in the sinless life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. 50 days later, on the fourth feast, the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. The last three feasts, the autumn feasts, are still to be fulfilled. Here's the seven-branched lamp or menorah. It's always lit in the temple, and it's a visual aid for history. On the left, we've got the first three feasts relating to our Lord's first coming, all fulfilled on the days of the feast. The middle is the fourth feast, Pentecost, birthday of the church, fulfilled on the day of the feast. The last three are the autumn feasts relating to the second coming, and the Feast of Trumpets is in September or October. And the Jewish feasts symbolize the return of the Lord for his church, the rapture, that's trumpets, the rapture of the church. There is even a crown for all those who love our Lord's appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. A crown for those who look to the Lord's appearing and love it. This is quite interesting. The Jews called the Feast of Trumpets the feast where nobody knows the day or the hour. That's very interesting because it varies according to the time of the new moon. It's the root of the expression, a movable feast. So the others aren't movable in the same way. So as the Lord is coming at a time when we think not, we have to be ready at all times, whether it's on the Feast of the Trumpets or some other day. The rapture is also typified by a Jewish wedding. And we cheat a little bit here. This was in Asheville Evangelical Church. It was their daughter's wedding, and there's Arnold taking the ceremony there. The Jewish wedding. In a Jewish wedding at our Lord's Day, by tradition, the groom arrived unannounced. The bride had to be ready, just like the church. It's a type, you see. Revelation 19, 7 to 8, we read about the marriage itself. When it's time for the wedding, the groom goes to the bride's house unannounced. She comes out to meet him, and he takes her to his father's house. This mirrors the events of the pre-tribulation rapture scenario. Our Lord, the groom, comes down from heaven, calls up the church to his father's house for the wedding. The wedding feast is back on earth, of course. We're in heaven during the seven-year tribulation. It's the time of all hell breaking out on earth, the time of Jacob's trouble for the Jews. But after the vows, the bridegroom of our Lord's day took his bride for a seven-day honeymoon. You see how it matches? This is a picture of our time with the Lord in heaven while the earth goes through 7 years of the tribulation. In the ancient Jewish wedding, the bridegroom would next leave his father's house and bring his bride to his own house. The Lord will bring us back to earth to take possession, and we will rule with him. We'll have jobs to do. We'll be teachers, administrators, post office administrators, Colin. I always tease Colin about that. Not really. He'd do something far better than that, I should think. The marriage takes place in the Father's house in heaven. The supper is later on earth with all the Old Testament saints plus the tribulation saints, the martyrs, resurrected and invited as guests. This is the first and great millennium event. What an event that will be. What a joyous occasion. Our Lord promised to take his bride, the church, to his father's house and warned us to be ready. If the true church had not been in heaven with our Lord, we would not be able to return with him at the end of the tribulation, just in time for the marriage supper, which will be like a whole world celebration. Here's the marriage supper. The idea that the church somehow goes through the tribulation violates the wedding imagery the Bible uses to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. He's not going to punish his bride for 7 years and then marry her. That will not happen. Come up hither, Revelation 4:1, is a prophetic reference to the rapture of the church, leaving Revelation chapters 1 through 3 as a description of the church age. After the shout, come up hither, the church isn't mentioned until chapter 19. The text switches from the church to the Jews living in Israel. It's very much then a Jewish chronologue because we're gone, we're not there. The church isn't mentioned after chapter 3. So why will the rapture be pre-trib? Imminence. Titus 2, verse 13. Paul referred to the ever-present possibility of our Lord's return as the blessed hope. It is our hope today as well. He also taught the Lord's coming would be as a thief in the night, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. We are to be watchful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10 makes it clear that our Lord delivers us from the wrath to come. We don't have to go through God's wrath. The church never suffers the wrath of God. It's not hell. The wrath that the Lord delivers us from, he's already done that. The word wrath is used repeatedly to describe the events of the great tribulation. God's wrath never falls on true believers. Again, various references in Revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 to 10. God appointed us not to wrath. Wrath means the day of the Lord, which always refers to the tribulation. Luke 21, verse 36. Keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 says, the true church will be kept from the hour of testing about to come upon the world. And my word, it's going to be tested. A greater part of the population will be killed, of course. The true church is removed. I'll move on, it gets a bit complicated. The rapture is selective. Our Lord will not come for all those who call themselves Christians. You know, if people are knocked over and they have to go to hospital and give their religion, they say, I'm a Christian. Well, are they? They were probably maybe sprinkled with holy water by some priest when they were about 2 months old. This doesn't make them a Christian. It doesn't get them into the narrow way at all. The Lord is coming for the remnant church, the true church, those who are Christ's at his coming. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, and those who sleep in Jesus, the dead in Christ. 1 Thessalonians, as I said earlier. The great whore church will carry on. The church buildings will still be there. We'll still be going to the sacrifice of the Mass in the Catholic Church every Sunday. And it'll carry on much as before until Antichrist destroys it midway through the tribulation. Satan wants all the glory and honour himself. He's not going to share it with anyone, certainly not the whore church. But the whore church thinks it can go along with it, you see, and will go along with it for the first 3.5 years. After the Feast of Trumpets comes Yom Kippur, a very serious day, the Day of Atonement. This typifies the repentance of the nation of Israel after the rapture of the church. It's a time when the final attempt to wipe out the Jewish people is taking place. Antichrist is going around enraged after them, trying to wipe everyone out, and he will kill 2/3 of them. It's a time of great peril when Antichrist seeks to destroy them all. You see, in his arrogance and vanity and stupidity, Antichrist, who's the world's biggest loser, he thinks that if he wipes out all the Jewish people, then the Lord won't be able to return, because he comes back as a Jew to be in charge of the world from Jerusalem. So the Lord will come back when the remnant, the 1/3, calls on him to come back and save them from total destruction. We, the saints, will come down with him. Mid-trib rapture. Well, it can't be mid-trib for this reason. This says the rapture occurs in Revelation 11, 11, 12, and the two witnesses are the witnessing church for 3.5 years. Well, why? Ascending into heaven is not a sign of their rapture. And the passage shows two people are involved, not the whole church. You have to spiritualize it. When people actually twist scripture, particularly prophecy, they spiritualize it. Say, well, what it really means is, and of course, if you spiritualize it, you're acting as God in a way and rewriting his word. And it can mean anything if you spiritualize it. Well, I think the word of God is very clear, actually. It's not misunderstandable. There's a big difference between tribulation, which all of us suffer in different times in our lives, or most of us, and the tribulation. John 16, verse 33 says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yeah, people will not like us. We may get abused. We may get worse than that. We may get beheaded if we're in some countries, but be of good cheer. This is just the life on earth is just a tiny fragment of our existence, which is eternal. There are tribulations we all go through. Some are worse than others. This is what our Lord meant. The tribulation, the great tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel in chapter 9, is when Daniel's man of lawlessness is revealed, when our Lord breaks the first seal in Revelation, which is when the covenant is made with Israel. That very act reveals who Antichrist is to those who believe after the removal of the church. These are the tribulation saints. People will get saved. A lot of people will get saved after we've gone, because this teaching has been heard. It's available. It'll be left on computers and websites. So people will still be able to find out the truth for a while at least. But we, of course, do not escape persecution. Around the world now, Christians are being persecuted mightily. In every Islamic country, many countries are persecuting Christians. China is rewriting hymns to make them praise the state. And Christians are very persecuted in China, and so on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." More Christians are dying today as martyrs than at any time in history. But the great tribulation is judgment on the unbelievers, not the church. The righteous have the chance to escape, like Lot and Noah. But after the church is gone, God is not without witnesses. Don't forget, there are the two witnesses preaching in Jerusalem, and the 144,000 young Israeli men preaching the gospel of the kingdom at the start of the first 1,260 days. It has to be from the start of that 7-year period, because the revived Antichrist kills the two witnesses in the midst of the tribulation. And of course, Jewish people often speak languages from the countries that they came from. Many are still coming into Israel from places like Russia, is the main source of immigration at the moment. So the witnesses, when they go around the world, this 144,000, will make a big impact. A lot of people will be saved, and most of them will be martyred. Who are these tribulation saints? Well, many will either hear or remember or be handed like a DVD or something to watch the gospel truth, and they will believe in Christ for salvation. It's these that we see under the altar pictured in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. It's not the church. The church isn't abandoned by God. The Holy Spirit has been there all the time. She's been taken by her bridegroom, God the Son. I'm going to move on from this. The angel sent to gather the Lord's elect in Matthew 24, verse 31, refers to the Jews. It's nothing to do with the rapture. Old Testament prophets spoke of this regathering: Amos, Zephaniah, and Zechariah. Matthew is speaking of the final regathering spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. This makes it clear it will be fulfilled after the second coming. With a pre-trib rapture, we can expect it any year. If it was mid-trib, we would know exactly when it takes place. In other words, 3.5 years after the signing of the peace treaty. Also, end-trib, that would be 7 years after Antichrist signs the peace treaty. We know the exact year. Matthew 25, verse 13 says, "Our Lord will return at an unknown time," while Revelation 12, verse 6 says, the Jews will wait on the Lord 1,260 days, starting when Antichrist stands in the temple and declares himself to be God and demands worship. That's when the penny drops. That's when they flee. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Armies in fine linen. When our Lord returns, Revelation 19, verse 18, an army follows him, riding on white horses and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We're told the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. If the saints of God are returning with Christ, who will wage war on the Antichrist, then it's not possible to have a post-trib rapture without us running into ourselves when we're coming and going. It's ridiculous. Right, I'll move on a little bit. Post-trib ideas are unbiblical. They allow no time for the Bema judgment, that's the judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, is there a passage saying the church goes through the tribulation. Not one verse. More post-trib problems. Christians are supposed to look forward to the second advent of our Lord, not dread it. Why would we be raptured one minute and return to earth the next? It makes no sense, but importantly, no biblical sense. The saints don't do a mid-air U-turn. After we meet the Lord in the air, we go to heaven for over 7 years. Then our Lord comes down to earth and defeats the Antichrist. In a post-trib rapture, we do this U-turn and come back to earth. Belief in the doctrine this church holds, a pre-trib rapture, gives us urgency and desire to be ready with our lamps burning. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The word rapture is not in the Bible, say the critics, but it is. It was in the Latin Bible, the Vulgate, for 1,500 years. The word rapture comes from Paul's caught up remark in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians. The words caught up are translated from the Greek word harpazo, which means to carry off, snatch up or grasp hastily. The translation from harpazo to rapture involved two steps. First, harpazo became the Latin word raptus, and second, raptus became the English word rapture. By the way, the word Bible is also not in the Bible. There are two aspects to the second advent. First, phase one, the rapture. From then on, we are with the Lord forever. Phase two, the glorious appearing when our Lord appears in the sky, bringing us back with him. The second, coming in power and glory. Two events, one second coming. And again, this I'm indebted to Dave Regan for, he said it out very clearly. The rapture and the second coming are different. At the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. The second coming, he comes with his saints. At the rapture, we are taken to heaven. At the second coming, our Lord sets up his kingdom on earth. The rapture could occur today. The second coming cannot occur until 7 years after the Great Tribulation starts. At the rapture, only the faithful will see the Lord. At the second coming, every eye will see him. The rapture has no mention of Satan. At the second coming, we're told Satan will be bound in the abyss. Quite clearly, two different events. More differences. At the rapture, our Lord is the bridegroom coming for his church. At the second coming, our Lord is coming to pour out wrath on his enemies. He's coming back in wrath and glory as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. At the rapture, our Lord is taking his bride away for the wedding week. At the second coming, our Lord is coming back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The biggest difference between the rapture and the second coming, well, the rapture happens suddenly in the twinkling of an eye at a time when the world is as normal as it gets. People are buying and selling, getting married and so forth. The second coming happens with the world in chaos at the end of mass wars and mayhem and a decimation of the world population. Most people are dead, the survivors hiding in rocks, praying for rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Two very different events. The rapture of the church can happen any time, and the second coming can't occur until these events have taken place. The abomination of desolation, that's the midpoint of the 7 year tribulation, when the Jews flee into the wilderness, or most of them do, at Petra. They know they have to wait 1,260 days. There is no way to apply the phrase neither the day nor the hour to this situation. The only way for these two viewpoints to be true is to separate the two distinct events, the rapture before the tribulation and the return of our Lord to the earth 7 years later. There's already an abomination on the Temple Mount. I took this picture of it. This is nothing compared to what is to come. Our Lord will come at the rapture with a shout, but not the one that the world will hear. They won't hear a thing. He comes secretly for believers, unseen by the world, just as no unbelievers saw him after the resurrection, although he appeared to over 500 believers at one time. He will not touch the surface of the earth, whereas at the second coming, over 7 years later, he will, and the world will see. Matthew 24, verses 21 to 30 says, "At that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the world will mourn because they've spurned him. And now they see that he really is real. He's the Lord of Lords. He's coming back to rule and reign in the sky in clouds of glory. He returns to win the final conflict. The creator of earth and the heavens is coming back to us." What happens at the rapture? We see the Savior at last. We're judged at the Bema seat. That's the judgment of the righteous. Not because we're going to get condemned, but we are rewarded for deeds done for the Lord. Things done for wrong motives will be burned up. They will be worthless. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God," from Romans 14. Chaos and crashes as the true earth church vanishes from earth. This is an old poster, but I thought it was quite illustrative, actually, because we will go suddenly, and the world will actually be in a bit of a shambles for a while until they get to grips with things, and a strong man takes over and puts things right, or seems to anyway. It won't really be right, of course. Only the clothes were left behind, so there'll be a lot of spare clothes in the charity shops. Time is short. The birth pangs leading up to our Lord's return are evident in a dramatic rise in natural disasters. I was reading the report of some insurance companies the other day, and they were saying it's been a terrible year for natural disasters. Billions and billions and billions are being paid out. They said it's unprecedented. I love that word. Interesting. It's the most exciting time in history since the Lord's first advent, when he came as the Lamb of God. But we're not to be troubled. We're not to be worried. We're not to be fretful and lose sleep over this. We're told, "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Our Lord promises to return for us. He doesn't break his word. We break our word quite often, or we promise things and don't do them. Our Lord's promises are firm and final and trustworthy. He will return for us. During the tribulation, a great body of believers from all nations are saved, the tribulation saints. The apostate, corrupt church of the time will be nothing to do with them. This whore church will back the Antichrist. They're already compromising in all directions, coming together, a great big blob of nonsense. The tribulation is referred to by the Jews as the time of Jacob's troubles. The church age is ended. The focus is on Israel. It's the tribulation saints, including a third of the Jews, who live to repopulate the world after the tribulation. The world population will be very small then, but millions of souls will be saved. Most will be killed, unfortunately. But those who do make it through, they actually go into the millennium, while the unsaved are cast into hell. Finally, the Bible has several characters whose departures are types of the rapture. Enoch was raptured before the flood. Elijah was taken up without dying. And that's an illustration of Elijah going up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Lot was saved from the destruction of Sodom. And that's what happens to societies that go after unnatural sex and declare it normal. So we've got serious trouble, as so is America and other countries where all this is promoted now. And little children are under great threat from this kind of thing. The end is destruction. Noah was saved from the flood in times that seemed normal. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, from Matthew 24 again. Yes, they were scoffing into the water that actually rose above their silly heads. Noah got it right. He was told by God to prepare. It took 100 years to prepare. So we have to watch. If we don't know when the master of the house comes, Watch, because lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch, from Mark 13. The rapture is real. It's not just escapism. It's not just a sort of cop-out or anything. It's real. It is escapism. I hope to escape in it. The Bible says it will happen. It fits the Jewish Feast of Trumpets. It perfectly fits the pattern of the Jewish wedding of our Lord's Day. It fits in with God removing Enoch before he judged the earth by the flood. And it fits in with God removing righteous Lot from Sodom before the fire fell. Those left behind face a terrible fate in the coming tribulation. And our job, or one of them, is to warn them. And that's the end.